I know sometimes that rain gets pretty loud up there. We'll do what we can. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. And once you get there, just hold your spot there and turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Have you found it? Say amen. And let's pray one more time. Our Father, as we open up the bread of life, I pray that you would give us clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And Lord, what a tremendous truth that we need to not be made aware of, but Lord, I guess be awakened to, because we know this truth. But I fear that so often we're asleep to it. I pray that you'd wake us up. And Lord, that when it's all said and done, we can say that we've been helped and blessed and you've been glorified. Use us, please, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." Now look with me in chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." At surface reading and at first reading, at just a glance, you might think that this is a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction at all. If you read Joshua, you'll realize that Joshua really did clean house. From the defeat of Jericho in chapter 6 to the great victory over the five kings in chapter 10, where the sun and the moon stood still, and even still in chapter 11, where Joshua's army captured and burned Hazor, which was the head of kingdoms. Decisive blows had been struck, and key cities had been taken. Any enemies that were left in the land were well within the reach of the individual tribes as they possessed their portions. So why then does God tell Joshua in chapter 13, 1, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed? Because even though they inherited the land, they still had not completely possessed it. And there's a tremendous principle that we need to grasp here. You see, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fought the battle that only He could fight and win. The decisive blow was struck at Calvary, and we're on the winning side. Amen? We've received salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, and He has brought us over our Jordan. And even though we might be in the land of our inheritance, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. And although this sermon could be multifaceted, I just wanted to focus on one point tonight. And God willing, maybe one day we can get to point two and maybe point three and point four. But for tonight, I'd like for us just to look at how that we have not yet possessed the land of prayer. There remains yet very much land to be possessed. How many of us have tapped into prayer like we ought to? Now, I'll just be honest with you before I get started too far into it. As the Lord was giving me this message, and it's not rehashed, I didn't go into the archives. As the Lord was giving me this message, I came out of the office and I told my wife, I said, "Wow, this might be a little hard." She said, "Well, don't preach a hard message." And I said, "Well, I'll preach what the Lord lays on my heart." And I just want to say from the outset, as I just continued to write it and think, and the Lord laid these thoughts on my heart, it seemed hard. And I just want to say tonight that if you feel that I'm in the flesh and I'm saying things that I shouldn't say, and if it doesn't apply to you, then ignore me. Just ignore it. But if I'm telling truths, and if the Holy Spirit of God gave me this message for your sake tonight, then we ought to respond to what God says. How many of us have tapped into prayer like we ought to? Have we possessed all the land of prayer that there is to possess? We must think we have, because we don't pray. If we would be honest, we would have to confess that many of us have all but abandoned the land of prayer. And maybe I'm being presumptuous in saying so or thinking that, but tell me why then that many of us are still in bondage to certain sins. Now, I don't know of anybody in particular, and I'm not thinking of anybody or any particular sin. This is just how the Lord laid it upon my heart. Or why is it that we don't even acknowledge those sins as sins and we just continue to keep on committing them? It's because we don't pray. And I'm not talking about some little token prayer over our food at the table, but effectual, fervent prayer, as in James chapter 5, that heals the sick. Prayer in the book of Acts that opens prison doors. Prevailing prayer, such as Jacob at the ford Jabbok. Look with me in Genesis chapter 32. Let's turn over there just for a moment. In Genesis chapter 32, let's read that passage. Prevailing prayer. Genesis chapter 32. Look with me in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Prevailing prayer. Staying at it until we get answers. We don't pray. And some may even argue, well, God doesn't work that way anymore. No, we just don't pray that way anymore. We have not possessed this land. The enemies are still running rampant in it. And the enemies of prayer are legion. The enemies are laziness, complacency, apathy, unconcern, carnality, worldliness. And as long as we remain prayerless, we will remain ineffective for God and His cause. I realize that many of us in this congregation are talented and we use those talents for the Lord's work. But how many of us actually pray before we employ those talents? I'm not talking about working. I'm talking about praying, the very lifeblood of a Christian. It ought to be as natural and as normal as our breathing, praying. And while not everyone can teach a class, and while not everyone can sing a song, and while not everyone can play an instrument, and while not everyone can build a game or build huge things that you build. While not everyone can do that, brethren, tell me one person who cannot pray. Everyone can and ought to pray. It is God's appointed way for Christians to receive things from Him. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not." Why? Because you ask not. Not because you work not. Not because you plan not. Not because you organize not, but because you ask not. How easy is that? My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands. of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold, and yet we don't ask. We don't ask. We don't pray. Now, if I'm wrong, ignore me. And if you've possessed all the land, if we've possessed the land of prayer, all that there is to possess, then ignore what I'm saying. Shovel it back. But if God's got your number, if God has hit our nerve, brother, we ought to respond. We ought to pray. We ought to pray. God commands that we pray. And it is a command without modification. Pray without ceasing. That's simple. Simply written, hard to do. Pray without ceasing. Literally, about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus was given completely to the Father's will. He said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. God commanded that we pray. Jesus assumed we would pray. He assumed we would pray. I'm just kind of silly this way, but I was just plumb silly when I got saved. I just got it, man. When I got saved, I got it. I got born again, is what they said down south. Born again. He got born again. I got it, man. And I'm telling you, I've grown lukewarm to it. And that's why I suppose God preaches to me first. But boy, when I first got saved, prayer was, I'd roll and kneel, and kneel and roll. Roll out of the bed, kneel down and pray. First thing in the morning. Before I got in bed at night, I'd kneel down, then I'd roll into bed. Last thing at night. I remember waking up, and before I ever got out of bed, I'd be saying, Lord, let's walk together today. Father, I want to commune with you today. When was the last time that we did that? When was the last time that breathing or prayer was as easy and as second nature as breathing to us? Literally, it should be. We're children of God. And He said right here, pray about everything. Everything. We wait until we have a crisis. I've said this often, I guess. I don't know if I've said it from this pulpit. I've said it from the teen pulpit many a time. My pastor down in South Fort Worth, Brother Mickey Hollers, was the most deliberate and prayerful man I've ever met in my life. He'd pray about everything. 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 Just all the time praying. He wasn't eradicated of the sinful nature, but he was a man of God, a godly man that walked with God. He'd be working on a vehicle and he'd drop a bolt and he'd say, Lord, now you know I need that bolt. Please help me find that bolt. I mean, about things like that. Jesus assumed we would pray. He said in Matthew chapter 6, and when thou prayest, not if thou prayest, when thou pray, assumed we'd pray. He said, be not as the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I send you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. I'm telling you, it's the easiest thing in the world to pray down here with the brethren. But it's hard to pray when you first get up in the morning, isn't it? It's hard to pray. It's hard to set that clock earlier than we have to set it. And go into the other room, go into our closet, and get alone with God Almighty and spend a little while just getting our heart right and getting our armor on and getting ready for the day. It's tough, isn't it? It's a spiritual work. It's a work. But Jesus expected that we would. Assumed we would. He said in Mark chapter 11, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. And then he said again in Luke chapter 11, he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. He assumed we would pray. He assumed we'd pray. I honestly believe we have not tapped into the land of prayer. There is much land to be possessed. Much land to be possessed. It is God's way for a Christian to have fullness of joy. God expects us when we, and I'm not pointing and making light of anybody's circumstances right now and their plight at this time, but I'm telling you, when loved ones pass away and when we get that dreaded news that cancer has come into our life, and when they come with the pink slip and say you've been terminated or you've been laid off, brother, that is when the world ought to see the joy of Christ in our lives. That's what God was talking about. And it's prayer that allows us to have joy in those circumstances. Man, when somebody comes up to us, when somebody that's not saved comes to us and says, well, how you doing under the circumstances? We ought to be able to say with joy in our heart, and brother, with a lift in our voice, we ought to be able to say, praise God, I'm on top of the circumstances because God is my rock. Christ is my anchor. Because we've been alone with Him and we prayed and we know that according to His Word, He said He will meet our needs according to His riches in glory. According to His riches. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is no end to His riches. It's a bottomless, it's an endless supply. And He said, my God will meet your needs. He will supply your needs according to His riches. An endless supply. He said in John 16, verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Man, we've lost our joy. And we can get it back if we would just pray. If we would just pray. I don't mean a little token prayer. I mean making it a habit of praying every day, all the time, meeting with God, breathing prayer to God about everything all the time. Christian joy is one of those things that makes the world sit up and take notice. It is what turned the hearts of many of the tormentors toward Christ in the days of the Inquisition. Answered prayer is the only unanswerable argument against skepticism, unbelief, and modernism. And I believe that God enjoys proving Himself to an unbelieving world. You know, the normal Christian life is to have an effective prayer life. The normal Christian life is to have an effective, productive prayer life. Normal. And we are abnormal. We are abnormal Christians. We're not normal. Now, if you don't fit this, then please don't get mad at me. Just ignore me. But if our prayers are not effective and productive, then we are not normal Christians. There's much land to be possessed. We don't pray. We don't pray. As I said, I could have very easily made this a multifaceted message with 10 or 12 main topics. I could easily preach on the subject of not having possessed all the land of soul winning, or not possessing all the land of servitude, or sanctification, or holiness, etc., etc. But the fact of the matter is, the reason we do not see any more souls saved than we do is a lack of prayer. The fact of the matter is that the reason people have a hard time serving is a lack of prayer. The reason Christians have lost the joy of their salvation and congregations are carnal is a lack of prayer. And the reason there is no power from the pulpit to the pew is a lack of prayer. I wonder how many would be willing to say to God, Lord, You had my number tonight. There's much land that needs to be possessed in the area of prayer in my life. I resolve tonight to be the man or woman of prayer that You intended me to be. I'm going to be right there and I'll look, three pointing back. I have not possessed the land there's much to be possessed in my own life. And God's got me deeply under conviction about it. And I hope that He used a message to convey that to you as well. Let's stand together and we'll pray.